Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a reminder, we have a security policy here that is reflected in the requirements of Catholic Mutual Insurance. So I'd ask that if you take your children out into the back, do not open the door to strangers, do not let people into the church, and if you do go outside, just go outside and don't come back, because I don't want the door left open, because things are going to change very soon with regards to the disposition of the world towards the church, and we're simply preparing for the inevitable. And the last thing I need is you to let the enemy into the church, and then you'd be personally responsible for whatever happened in the church. Better for you to be humble and respect my security policy instead of inventing your own. Now, when it comes to the reality of the resurrection appearances and how our Lord triumphed over death, one could easily see how feasible it would be to have the very same amount of courage that we see in the apostles, given we know the truth. The apostles were witnessing the resurrected Lord when they had believed he was dead, and John saw him die. And yet here he is. Now you and I know the end. You and I knew from the beginning he was going to raise from the dead. We had the same vantage point as Our Lady Mary Most Holy, who knew that Christ was going to be raised from the dead. That's why Scripture does not record Our Lady going to the tomb. If she knew he was going to be dead, or didn't know he was going to raise again, as a good mother, she would have gone to the tomb. She didn't. She knew he was going to rise again. She was the Immaculate Conception. She did not have an intellect darkened by sin. She was familiar with Scripture. She's not a prophetess, but she's intelligent. And so we have the same vantage point. Yet for some reason, we don't seem to possess the same amount of courage. But we should. Not simply from our vantage point, but also from the gifts we've been given by the Holy Spirit. You know, St. John Chrysostom, the great patriarch of Constantinople in the 3rd, 4th century, was profound in his observation of Peter before and Peter after Pentecost. And he underscores it so well. Peter before Pentecost ran from a servant girl. He ran from the servant girl who was trying to say, there are two of them, and he ran from each one of them when he was trying to follow our Lord into the house of Caiaphas, where the sham court was going to take place. And when he was confronted by the two servant girls on two separate occasions, he denied Christ and ran from them. He ran from a little girl, St. Peter, before Pentecost. After Pentecost, we see Peter preaching, he and the 11 faithful, because remember, by the Pentecost, Judas is already dead and Matthias has been the replacement for Judas. So 11 apostles are with Peter, and they're outnumbered by the thousands of those who are hostile. And Peter begins preaching to them boldly. And unlike those who believe that courage must be kind, never does Peter soft pedal the message. Each and every time he gave his sermons before the crowds, Jesus was the Son of God and you killed him. You killed him. In other words, he knew he had to tell them their sin in order for them to repent. So, obviously, true courage engenders boldness, engenders truth. Even though the world would say, oh, you must always be kind. You don't tell the people the truth. You don't tell them what they're really doing wrong. You just reassure them. And so we see this boldness in St. Peter. And it is an indictment against us when you think about it, because we who are confirmed have received exactly the same graces, the same gifts of the Holy Spirit that were given to St. Peter. Now, obviously, as the first pope, he had more graces than you and me, but nonetheless, we should have the same courage. But why should we have the same courage? Simply because the Holy Spirit, and one of the gifts, gives us that whole dynamic and fortitude? No, it really comes down to this. As I've said to you many times before, when you know someone, you tend to love that someone. Whatever the relationship might be, friend or family, the ultimate relationship, which is husband and wife in the sacrament of holy matrimony. But when we know someone, we love them. And if we truly love them, and remember, mind you, this is not the world's view of love. This is true love and after the will, where you seek only what is good for the beloved. And what do you seek for the person you love? You seek God. You would never draw them into sin. You would never draw them away from God. You would want to see them get closer and closer to God, but only if you know Christ. Therein lies the key. A lot of people who think they love today, they only love out of the world's desperate love, which is always needy and clingy. No, the love that is of God is liberating, it's free, and it indeed fosters, engenders courage. And so therefore a boldness is present and should be present for those who follow Christ. But again, you're not going to have that because the Holy Spirit who gives us the graces, grace builds on nature, grace perfects nature, but grace is contingent entirely upon our free will. So even if God showers down graces upon us, which he does at every Mass, if you're not interested in using them, they lie dormant. They will never be used. And then you'll render an account. Remember the parable of the talents? Remember the one failed servant, the wicked servant, Jesus calls him, because he took the talent and he buried it in the dirt and then gave it back to the master in our Lord's parable when he came back. And he was called a wicked servant. Too many Catholics do that with their faith, with the graces God gives them. They're dormant. And you know what? The funny thing is, they think they're going to get away with it. They actually think they're going to heaven, even though they've done nothing by way of cooperating with grace and producing much fruit. And that's when they're going to be surprised, as we see in the Gospel of Matthew, when that group that Jesus separates with the goats. We did this for you. We did that for you. They believe they've earned heaven. And our Lord says those terrible words that Catholics who've never cooperated with grace are going to hear when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I do not know you. Because our Lord said, by the fruit you shall know them. And so our Lord is indicating, he's very consistent in his teaching, it's by what we do as Catholics that we will know salvation, not by what we say or what we hope to do or what we theorized about doing. And remember, this doesn't even include all of the sins of commission that we do, all our outright disobedience against God and our sinfulness. This is just about sins of omission, where we're not doing anything. And that might seem harsh. That might seem cruel, and that's why so many people dismiss our Lord's love by saying, well, my Jesus, he says that all I have to do is love him and he'll take me to heaven. But that's not the true Christ. That's a golden calf these people have constructed because their lack of knowledge of Christ, which comes from their lack of knowledge of the Gospels, they never read the Gospels, they've never really thought about what Christ says. You don't hear all of the Gospels at Mass. And there's so much that is not said in the Gospels at Mass that's actually in there in Scripture. If you know the words of Christ, you actually know Christ, and you actually know what he did, what he said, what he taught, what he advised. And by his example, we know exactly what we're supposed to do in any given situation. But those who don't know Christ, they never read the Gospel. They never pray. They just assume that they can go and skate by doing nothing. Or worse yet, just live totally enamored with the world, believing that they're making the world more important is actually going to get them to heaven. Or they're not even thinking about heaven. But notice, when you love someone, you actually think about them. You actually want to spend time with them. You actually want to converse with them. And that's a pet peeve of mine, the new word that's not a word, conversate. There's no such word, people, as conversate. It is converse or conversation, just so you know. And you say it in front of me, you'll get corrected. It's obnoxious, I know, but I still do it. But you want to converse with the people that you love. Okay, well, we see that. No one's going to deny that in the basic human experience, are they? No one's going to deny that people who are friends spend time together. People who are dating spend time together. Husbands and wives spend time together. Friends, family spend time together. That makes perfect sense. Well, why is it that we always think that doesn't apply when it comes to God? Why do we think that we have friendship with God when we never converse with Him? When we never spend time with Him? When we never listen to Him? Why do we think that's acceptable? Why do we think that He thinks that's acceptable? When He said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, essentially with all your being. And yet we think that He is okay when we give Him maybe the time we go to Mass on Sunday, and then that's it. We actually think He's okay with that. Well, the thing is, He's not. He's not. Because in His humanity, you know, you and I can't affect, we can't affect God the Father because He's God. But God the Son has taken upon Himself, even though He's the same substance as the Father, but a different person, the second person, but He's taken upon Himself humanity. And He will keep that for eternity. And in His humanity, He gets righteously angry. What would you do in His shoes if you gave yourself entirely to the people you loved and they have very little to do with you? Show no interest in you. And worse yet, disobey you and commit sin and expect you to have no problem with that. How would you react? Well, you might say to yourself, oh, but I'm not God. I'll react angrily. Well, righteous anger is righteous anger. We saw it with the Lord when He cleansed the temple. And we see how He's going to judge us if we're like that when we stand for the judgment seat. Because when you love someone, you really know them. And when they love you, they really know you. Remember, love mandates vulnerability. That's why the person that will betray you and hurt you the most in your life is the person that loves you the most. Because you make yourself vulnerable to that person. Christ made Himself entirely vulnerable to us. He does so still as a prisoner of the tabernacle. He's not there because it makes Him feel good. He's not there because it makes Him feel all wonderful and warm and fuzzy. He's out of total love of us to give Himself for us, body, blood, soul, divinity. And what is our attitude towards Him? Often one of negligence and downright deliberate ignorance. It's because we don't know Him. Think of what will happen today. You'll receive Jesus, provided you're properly disposed, body, blood, soul, divinity. He'll be closer to your soul than your soul is to itself. He'll give you everything. What will you give Him in return the rest of the day? You see, I think a lack of preparation for many Catholics in receiving communion is why they don't love Him. Because if you can't read, some people can't read, so therefore they couldn't read the Scriptures. They couldn't read the catechism, but they could still receive communion. And since Christ gives Himself body, blood, soul, divinity, communion, how could we not love Him? Well, if we're not preparing for Holy Communion, we don't. Simple as that. Because, as St. Paul says in Corinthians, we're supposed to be discerning the body and blood before we receive. Most people think, I'm not going to receive if I'm in mortal sin. But actually, you shouldn't receive if you've not contemplated His presence before you receive. And Lord knows, if you have even one doubt about His presence in the Blessed Sacrament, you do not receive the Blessed Sacrament. If you're in a state of mortal sin, do not receive it. If you have doubts about His real presence, do not receive it. If you do not contemplate His real presence before, do not receive Him. Because the graces will lie dormant. And at that point, you're beyond His help. Because free will is free will. But of course, if you're repentant of your sins and you go to confession as soon as you possibly can, you can receive communion in mortal sin, as canon law states. And if you want to believe, but you don't, then you take the time before you receive by contemplating His real presence and say the prayer of the apostles themselves and the prayer of the Jairus, the synagogue archon, the reality. Help, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. In other words, reach out to the one that loves you and be transformed by that love. Spend time with Him. Contemplate Him. Converse with Him. Because what will come from that is the absolute same courage that we see in St. Peter. Peter is relentless in preaching the truth. Peter is relentless in the face of danger. He's told by the Sanhedrin to never again preach in that name. And he refuses. We must obey God rather than man. He gets put into prison. He gets flogged for preaching in the name of Jesus. But he loves our Lord, so he's courageous. And then he and John, after they're scourged in Acts of the Apostles, they give thanks to God for being scourged. Because they felt it was a credit to the Christ. How much they loved him. They're willing to give everything. Why is it that we don't have that same ardent love for our Lord, that same zeal? Why do we make things or people more important than God when our Lord is the only one that can save us? And of course, that's always the good news, isn't it? That our Lord is always giving us another chance. Our Lord is always calling us to Himself. Our Lord is always inviting us back to Him. So on this very day, you can commit to the Christ. You can commit to His goodness. Instead of walking out of the church like it's on fire, stay and contemplate His presence in your soul. For 15 minutes, He's there. As soon as you receive communion, there's enough time before Mass is over for you to contemplate the fact that He's closer to your soul than your soul is to itself. And that any need or want or fear or anxiety you had, He can alleviate in those moments. And He can give you a love and a courage that is beyond comprehension. Because if you love Christ, you will love the people in your life properly, in an orderly way. Not in a worldly, needy, desperate way, but in a true, generous, powerful way. Courageous way. There's no separation of love and courage. You know you don't love someone if you live in fear of that someone. Or you know you don't love someone if you live in fear of losing that someone. Because, as St. John writes in his first letter, perfect love casts out all fear. There's only courage for those who love. And our Lord is offering Himself to us. Body, blood, soul, divinity. He's offering His perfect love. This is how we know what love is. Again, John wrote in the first letter that God loved us first. That God loved us first. Any love outside of God is going to fail. God loves us first by inviting us here to Mass. God loves us first by letting us participate in the sacrifice of Christ. God loves us first by letting us receive His Son, body, blood, soul, divinity. How could we have any doubts about love in the context of the Blessed Sacrament and Holy Communion? And how then could we not have the courage to go out of this place and instead of talking about ourselves when we walk out the door, talk about the one we love and be willing to speak of Him to whomever we meet today and bring them to this very place so they too can know what love is. Not that artificial, desperate thing that's out there in the world that's creating the chaos where the inmates are running the asylum because too many men decided that kindness is more important than courage. And that love and courage are separated. No, not that chaotic situation. What we see most perfectly here at the altar, on the crucifix, caritas itself, that can transform us and make us imitators of Christ who live lives not only of real love, but authentic and profound courage, boldness. That is what we see in St. Peter. And that is indeed what our Lord desires for us. If we but cooperate with His grace, and if we actually start choosing to love Him, above all else. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.